This evening we shall look at some words recorded for us by Jeremiah the prophet, and so we return to Jeremiah chapter 50. Before we consider some words together again, let us pray and ask God's help. Our blessed Lord and Savior, once again we are most thankful to you that we can be here tonight. And we know that in the eyes of the world, we are very foolish. But we follow your will. For you have revealed to us that you desire that your people assemble together, that they call upon your name, that they offer praise, that they hear your word. And certainly, your people find great delight in doing such, and there is great benefit. For you have ordained that by means of your word, your people would be built up. By means of your word, our sanctification would be furthered. But we also know that we are in great need of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so come this night, O Holy Spirit, and work in our lives and strengthen us that we might give true service, that we might stand as your people in a very restless age, a very destructive age, that all things we would honor you. For your name's sake we do ask. Amen. How will it affect me? How will that affect me? What about my job? What about a possible promotion? What about my insurance? What about my family? When certain events take place, we respond with such a question. How is that going to affect me? Certain tragedies affect a lot of people. For example, back on the East Coast, Hurricane Sandy affected a lot of people. It was very tragic for oh so many. And people wonder, well, it only produced bad things. And you could say that is true in the sense that so many people lost their homes. They lost all of their possessions. People lost their jobs. Businesses went under. And it's very difficult for them back there at this present time. Yes, tragedies bring a lot of trouble. But on the other hand, a tragedy can bring benefits for some people. For no doubt about it, that Jersey coast is going to be rebuilt. And so some of those inland lumber companies are going to prosper. Those who sell construction materials, they're going to make a lot of money. And construction companies are going to do a lot of crazy hiring. They need workers. And so you see, there are benefits, and then there's a lot of trouble when tragedy takes place. Well, as you know, we've entered into a section in Jeremiah. We started back at chapter 46. God is bringing his judgments to bear upon the nation. And if you just go back and start with chapter 47, you have a list of those nations. It started off with Egypt, and there was about six of them. Well, how did God judge these nations? Did he simply open up the sky and send out a thunderbolt? Did he simply use an earthquake? No, he had an instrument. And that instrument was the nation of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. He used them to bring his wrath to bear upon some very sinful nations. In fact, we are told that Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as the Lord's servant. He was a rod in the Lord's hand to punish the nations, even his own people. But now, interestingly enough, as we considered last week when we entered into this 50th chapter, God is going to judge the Babylonians. He's going to judge the Chaldeans. And when that word went out, undoubtedly you know that there were some captives there in Babylon. And they heard this, the judgment is coming upon the Babylonians. What about us? How is this going to affect us? Are things going to get a lot worse for us? And so we learn something here, that the judgments of God upon the wicked can sometimes bring blessings to His people. The judgments of God upon the wicked can sometimes bring blessings to His people. And so I'll go back and I'll read the first five verses or six verses of this chapter. The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are broken, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together. With continual weeping they shall come, and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains, and they have gone from the mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who devour them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we have not offended because we have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Amen. Well, last time we considered the first three verses, and in so doing we took note of the designated nation. It's Babylon, it's the Chaldeans, it's going to experience the judgment of God, and undoubtedly we thought the other nations, when they hear this, it's going to be so hard for them to believe, because who could possibly bring down this mighty nation of the Chaldeans? And we consider that little statement by Jeremiah the prophet, literally by his hand. And so we thought, well, maybe this is a little different than some of the other proclamations. It has to do with something that's written out and it's distributed. And then we took note of what was declared. Babylon is taken. It's a great city. It's going to be taken. And the adversaries come out of the north. And that's what was told to Israel and Judah, that comes out of the north. And we know later on, of course, it had reference to the Medes and the Persians coming and conquering it. And then no one will dwell therein. So there was this matter of what we looked at. Now tonight, I want us to focus on verses 4 and 5. And in so doing, we'll start off by thinking about something that was predicted. Here's something that is predicted. You notice what I said. In those days and at that time, says the Lord. And so we ask the question, what do you mean in those days and in that time? Well, we go back to the preceding context, and it undoubtedly has reference to the overtaking of Babylon. When the Medes and the Persians come in, when they overtake it, at that time, the children of Israel shall come, the children of Judah together. That is what is going to happen. That is what is predicted. And of course, we read about this historical event when we go way back to the book of Chronicles, and we look at the last chapter, and here's what we pick up with reference to the matter. Verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers, referring to Judah, referring to Israel, sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword and in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgin, or on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of the leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. You remember it was predicted, 70 years captivity. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And so at that time, you see, Babylon is overtaken. You have Cyrus there, and he makes this proclamation, "You may go home." Now, Cyrus was a very, very sharp governor. First and foremost, he was a great military leader. But here he is, he takes over this kingdom. And it was a kingdom with a lot of dispersed people. You remember the Assyrians, one of their practices, when they would overtake a nation, they would take those people and transplant them someplace else, bring other people into their country. And so the Chaldeans did that also with Israel, with Judah rather. And so here, Cyrus has this new kingdom, and he wants some harmony, he wants some peace. And he thinks, how can I best govern all these people? I'll let them go home. I'll let them return to their own land. They will greatly appreciate me for that, and they'll be much easier to govern, you see. And in a sense, Rome did that when they would take over a country. They'd let the people, by and large, retain their own religion, you see. You want a kind to be able to control the people so you don't unnecessarily ruffle their feathers. You've already taken over their land. You already, in a sense, own them. But you want to be able to govern them. And so here is Cyrus, and he says to these people, "You may return to your land." And you notice what it said about Cyrus. It was the Spirit of the Lord that stirred him up. And so Cyrus was simply fulfilling what the Lord God Almighty had predicted. And so at that time, in those days, the children of Israel and the children of Judah shall come together. And so you notice something has happened here. First of all, Israel is the one who went into captivity by way of the Assyrians. And then later on, Judah goes into captivity by way of the Babylonians. And you remember there had been the division in the kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, the lower tribes. And they didn't get along very well. But here, they are together. And they're going to be brought back to their own land. And so here's a judgment that comes upon the Chaldeans. But here is a blessing that comes upon the people of God. Judgment upon one. Blessings upon another. Blessings flow out of that judgment upon the wicked Chaldeans, you see. And if we kind of look at biblical history and other kinds of history outside the Bible, isn't this what is happening? Wasn't there a great and a terrible judgment upon the land of Egypt? Many plagues, the nation is ruined, and then that terrible judgment, the death of the firstborn. What a judgment upon the ungodly. But what happened with reference to Israel? They're set free. It's a blessing for them. And then later, you have the Canaanites, ungodly people, wicked people, ripe for judgment, and the judgment comes by way of the Israelites. Terrible judgment. Kill them all. Judgment. What a blessing. A blessing for Israel. they inherit the land, you see. And so often, judgments or terrible troubles, what flows out of it? A blessing for the people of God. And certainly this is true about over 2,000 years ago outside the gates of Jerusalem. A terrible judgment fell upon a person upon a cross. Who was that person? Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, you must have done something terrible. No. Perfectly innocent. But yet the wrath of God falls upon him. A terrible judgment. What happens? Blessings come to us. Blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The judgments of God, trouble, can oh so often bring blessings upon the people of God. And you see this in the history of the church. There was a man by the name of John Bunyan. And he was not a licensed preacher, and so he winds up in jail, the Bradford jail, for many years. Any good come out of that? Yes, a book that's blessed the people of God down through the ages called Pilgrim's Progress. Trouble. Suffering. But good blessings. And there was a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He sent his family, a wife and two daughters, over to England. There was a shipwreck. His two daughters drowned. Later on, as he crosses over, he comes to that place, and he wrote a hymn that we've been blessed by using. When peace like a river, it is well with my soul. You see that sorrow, that trouble, but look what it produced. And so often, we see trouble coming or we're in the midst of trouble and all we think about is something negative. Why not try thinking about, you know, something real good could come out of this. Something good. Isn't there some kind of a promise? He makes all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so of always thinking, you see some trouble coming. Well, boy, it's bad, bad. Oh, there may be a little trouble, but who knows what blessings might come. And so here there's a judgment, a terrible judgment on the Chaldeans. What about the people of God? They're there in that city. They surround that city. Blessings. Blessings are going to come to them. Well, in the second place, looking at our passage, let's think about the people. The people here. The condition of the people. These people are being reconciled. They're in the process. They're going to be reconciled to God. And so what can we say about these people? Well, you can read the text just as well as I can. It says the children of Israel shall come and the children of Judah shall come together with weeping. They come with weeping. That's how they're going to return to their land. That's what's involved in being reconciled to the Lord. You see, they went astray. They sinned. They rebelled against the Lord. When God's going to reconcile somebody, experience a little weeping, a little sorrow, a little humiliation. And so, of course, this is a work of God's grace. God, by His grace, makes a returning sinner, someone He's going to reconcile, to be ashamed of his sin, to be disturbed by his sin. And so we can pick it up. You have these words from Ezekiel. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that you had not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And so that's a work of God's grace. Here are some people that are being brought back to the Lord, brought back to their land, and how do they come? Well, you notice, they come weeping. They come weeping. And there's something else I think we might be able to say here about those who are being reconciled to the Lord. They put away their old bitterness. They put away their old resentments. Why do we say that? Well, once again, you notice who's coming back. Well, it is Israel. It is Judah. They had been divided. There were bitter feelings. They're gone. The man who's being brought to the Lord, the man who's being reconciled, the man whose life is getting right with the Lord, he puts away that spirit that he wants to retaliate, that spirit of bitterness, that spirit of not liking someone, that spirit of revenge. There's a change. John, I think, put it this way, didn't he? Hereby we know we pass from darkness into light when we love the brethren. If you've got hatred in your heart for your brother, you're not reconciled to the Lord. Those who are reconciled, they put away their bitterness. They put away their anger. And there's something else. We look again at the text. With continual weeping they shall come. It isn't that they just wept once and prayed one little prayer and it's all over. No, as they return, it's something that comes upon them again and again. They weep. And they're ashamed, and they wonder, am I sincere? Have I really repented? And they remember their ways, and it upsets them. And didn't Jesus say, blessed are they who mourn? And so here, these people, more than once they acknowledge their sin, more than once they confess to the Lord. Those who are reconciled, they are deeply ashamed. We're all quite familiar with the prodigal son. I pick up a few verses out of Luke 15. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose. Stopping there, as he journeyed home, do you think he went over this again in his mind? Do you think maybe in his mind he practiced? He practiced confessing his sins, acknowledging it to his father? Maybe he came out a little differently each time? And do you think perhaps he imagined if his father says, get out of here, he wouldn't have blamed his father. he was so broken, he would not have blamed his father. And so I'm simply suggesting that as he returned home, he went over this confession numerous times. You know the story, the father received him. Or think of yourself. It is needful for you to go and to make an apology to someone. You wronged that person. Do you go over it a few times before you meet that person? And do you imagine in your mind how he or she might respond? You go over it, and you go over it. And so here, the people, Judah, Israel, they're going back home. They're going to be reconciled to the Lord. And they are continually weeping. They are confessing. And you notice something else it says. And seek the Lord their God. Seek the Lord their God. They're seeking their God. They're seeking God first. They're seeking God. Well, we might think someone in that situation. They're seeking peace. Well, yeah, they want peace. Well, I'm seeking forgiveness. Yeah, that's certainly a byproduct of seeking the Lord. And I've had people coming to the church. They're in trouble, and oh, they're concerned about seeking the Lord. Why? Well, to keep my marriage together. Or I might keep my job. Or I might not have to go to jail because of what I've done. That's what they're seeking. What are these people seeking first and foremost? They're seeking the Lord. They want to worship the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. They want to be right with the Lord. Perhaps we could think of it this way. Imagine a family up in the mountains doing some camping in the summer weather. And they have a number of children, and the little 4-year-old boy goes out and he gets lost. Can't find him. Of course, the family is greatly disturbed and they report that. And boy, the search is on. 3 days, 3 nights, lost in the mountains. Then on the 4th day, a searcher finds the little guy sitting beside a tree. And he's exhausted. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's dirty. He's got insect bites all over him. And the worker picks him up and holds him in his arms and starts to carry him. And coming up the hill is the family. And the worker asks the little guy, you want something to drink? Want something to eat? What do you want? Mommy. That's what he wants. Mommy. He wants mommy. That's what he wants. In mommy's arms. Some comfort there. Oh, yes, he'll get a bath and he'll get something to drink and to eat and the insect bites will be... Everything will be taken care of. First and foremost, mommy. First and foremost, the Lord. I want to be right with the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. And all the other things fall into place. But then there's something else. They seek the Lord their God. They ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it. And so they're asking. Now, some of these people who are coming back would be young. They were born in Babylon. But some of the others who went there quite young, they've been in Zion before, but it seems that, well, they're not sure of the way. And so they're asking, what's the point to be made? Those who are being reconciled to the Lord have a humble spirit, and they ask about getting right with the Lord. They ask about the way back. In other words, they are disciples. They are learners. They're not professors, you see, who know everything. And so the one who's being reconciled as a humble mind, a humble attitude, is willing to learn, knows that he, she need to be instructed. And so here, the people that are returning, the condition of the people, those who are reconciled to God, they are humbled about their sins. They are confessing their sins. They are ashamed of their sins. And they're seeking the Lord. They want to be right with the Lord. They're not chiefly concerned about their consequences of their sins. They've already reaped that. They want the Lord to be right with Him. He is number one in their thinking. Well, in the last place, then briefly, a profession is made. A profession. What do they say? Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Well, most likely this refers to that Jeremiah 31. It speaks about the new covenant, about the fact that the Lord will write the law on their hearts upon their minds. But for us, we'll think of it this way. Let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Let us give our hearts to God. We want God to have our hearts. One who's being reconciled wants God to overtake the heart. You remember David in that Psalm of Repentance 51, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within. Oh, that God will subdue my heart. Oh, to God I give my heart. Oh, God, please write your law deeply in my heart. You'll pray that. God, write your heart on law in my heart and mind. And so here are some people. They are returning. And that is the profession. We want the Lord to have our hearts. And of course, as believers, we know, according to the hymn writer, we have that tendency to stray from the God that we love. And what do we want? We want Him to seal our hearts. And so let us conclude by singing together hymn number 400. Hymn number 400.